Well, it's certainly great to be with you, friends, and I wanted tonight to provide a couple of alternative views about the fullness of the Gentiles as found in Romans 11:25. And I'm now going to post for you Romans 11:25 and 26. For those listening to this audio, by the way, there is a chart on Romans 11, verse 11 to 32, and I would like you to download that chart. You'll find it on www.bibleunderstanding.com/misc.htm. www.bibleunderstanding.com/misc.htm. So the Apostle Paul, in the middle of a huge chapter here, verse 25 says, "I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, lest you should be wise within yourselves, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the nations or Gentiles has come in." Verse 26, "And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob." A quote from Isaiah 59, an exciting chapter. Now, before we consider a couple of alternative opinions as to what the fullness of the nations might be, I would briefly like to remind us, with a little scriptural support for these statements. But the first thing I need to remind us about is the fact that Romans was written in the Acts period, widely believed to have been penned by Paul around Acts chapter 20. It is therefore very important to appreciate that Romans was written when the nation of Israel still stood before God. And indeed, I append Romans chapter 11, verse 1, "I say then, has God cast away or put away his people? Let it not be said, for I am also an Israelite," etc., etc. And verse 2 of Romans 11, "God did not thrust out his people, whom he foreknew." Of course, Paul nowadays would totally stand against the tide of popular Christianity, who embraces, either consciously or subconsciously, a replacement theology. In other words, you will hear in wider Christian communities the term which is the one true church, a totally unscriptural term, of course, but implying that everything in the Old Testament was typical and everything in the New was the reality that God really was wanting to bring in. No, in this room we certainly are not and do not talk about spiritual Israel. We stand with Paul right there in Romans chapter 11 and affirm that God had not cast away or put aside the people of Israel when Romans was written. That's the first essential. I will not understand what the fullness of the Gentiles is in Romans 11:25 if I do not understand that Israel still stood when Paul wrote it. And briefly, we will now also review as to why the Gentiles were saved. Well, without going back into the Old Testament, I would remind us all that Gentiles were saved in the Old Testament. Yes, there were individuals in Israel's history who came to Israel and were blessed and saved. Now, you will also remember that when God gave the nation of Israel the law, he said to them, "It's one law for you, and it's one law for the foreigner or the stranger," that is the Gentile, "who wants to live among you." Israel could not be impartial in the application of the law to any Gentile that wanted to dwell among them and embrace their God. So the salvation of the Gentiles is not a mystery, nothing new, nothing not heard of or understood before. Now then, don't forget that likewise, the salvation of the Gentiles in the Old Testament was indeed foretold by prophecy. If you like to turn to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10, in him the Gentiles will hope or trust, a verse that Paul quotes in Romans chapter 15. And indeed, in the very call of Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, in you shall all families of the earth be blessed, said God in the sevenfold I wills to the father of that nation. So do not be deceived, friend, and think that just because Gentiles were being saved during the Acts period, that the post-Acts church, which is his body, had begun. Too many Christians think that just because Gentiles were saved in the Acts period, the church started. Well, no, it did not. Now, there are other reasons why Gentiles were being saved, and indeed we find it in this very chapter, Romans 11. And I would like to share a couple of verses with you. And now, in Romans 11:11, we have a wonderful verse of Scripture. And so I ask, says the Apostle Paul, despite the fact that Israel were not cast aside, they certainly were stumbling, weren't they, at that stumbling stone. And so I ask, says Paul, they have not stumbled so as to fall, have they? Of course not. On the contrary, because of their stumbling, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make the Jews jealous. Oh, the Gentiles were being saved in the Acts period as a means of provocation. You and I today, my friends, as Gentiles, are not being saved to provoke Israel. We must test things that are different. So, the Gentiles in the Acts period, saved according to prophecy, saved and anticipated salvation historically, and in the great call of Abraham, were being saved, as it were, ahead of schedule to stimulate the nation of Israel who were not responding to the message about their own Messiah. Now then, I want to also appreciate, or help make sure we all appreciate, that not only did the prophets know about the salvation of the Gentiles, but when the prophets were used as authority of the salvation of the Gentiles, that those prophecies were in fact in context speaking of Israel's restoration. This is very, very important. In the council in Acts 15, James gets up speaking about the Gentiles, and we can't go into all the details here, in Acts 15:14, even as Simon, that is Peter, has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles or nations to take out of them a people for his name. Peter went to Cornelius, remember? So do you see? Peter opened the door to the Gentiles during the Acts period. And of course, James goes on to quote Amos. And what happens? This is what happens. Acts 15, and the words of the prophets agree to this salvation of the Gentiles, as it is written. After this, I will return and build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. Here is James speaking about the salvation of the Gentiles, quoting Amos, which of course Amos is basically speaking about the restoration of Israel. You can read Amos chapter 9 to see that. And in Acts chapter 13, if ever there was a prophecy about the Gentiles being saved, look at Acts 13:46, where the Apostle Paul, having seen the contradiction and blasphemy of the Jews at Antioch Pisidia, says this. Acts 13:46. But speaking boldly, Paul and Barnabas said it was necessary for the word of God to be spoken to you first. Jew first in the Acts period. But since indeed you put it far from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles or nations. For so the Lord has commanded us. Oh, the command to reach out to the Gentiles in the Acts period was according to prophecy. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I've set you to be a light for the nations, or of the nations, for salvation to the end of the earth. My friends, Israel as a nation were to be a priestly kingdom, weren't they? Israel were to show forth God's salvation to what? The end of the world. Well, that was for the Gentiles, wasn't it? Now, I want you to come with me to Isaiah 49, verse 6. And look at just this verse to demonstrate the fact that the salvation of the Gentiles in the Acts period was foretold in the prophets in contexts which speak of Israel's restoration. There's Isaiah 49:6, and he said, "Is but a little thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved ones of Israel." Do you see Israel's restoration in that verse? And Paul quotes that verse as his authority to go to Gentiles who were there and being saved to provoke the nation, to stimulate them into repentance and blessing. Can you see the context of the Acts period and Gentile salvation? This is so important. This is not the dispensational equality of Ephesians chapter 2. You won't find Ephesians truth in Isaiah 49, but that's Paul's authority in his gospel of Acts 13, which, as he said in Acts 13, I think it's 32, was the promise made to the fathers. Now then, this is the setting of Romans. And when we come to Romans 11:25 and discuss the fullness of the nations, whatever we conclude that term to be, it must be harmonious with the dispensational settings that we have shown from Scripture, that the Gentiles were being brought in to provoke Israel to jealousy, according to prophecy and the original call of Abraham, and in every case, the original call of Abraham was a great and mighty nation, and the prophecies used as authority to reach the Gentiles in the Acts period were prophecies about Israel's restoration. Now, I want you, my dear friends, if you have not downloaded the structure which I've titled Romans chapter 11, 11 to 32, please do so. You'll find it on www.bibleunderstanding.com/misc.htm. Because now we're going to read through that structure together. I hope you have it. Because guess what? There's the link there in the Pal Talk room. You and I will find in this section so many references to Israel's fullness and restoration, we'll wonder why we ever read anything else into it. When we read this structure, if you can see the dispensational setting of Ephesians and Colossians, friends, then you've got a very, very kaleidoscopical close a pair of glasses on your nose. Now, I hope then, as we proceed now, you have this structure based on one by Mr. Charles Henry Welch, found in his book, The Just and the Justifier, page 271. Now then, I've just added it out a little bit. So we're going to Romans chapter 11, and we're going to go through this chapter because tonight I need to do this to suggest a couple of alternatives. Now, prior to this audio, I have suggested to you that the restoration of Israel follows the return of Messiah when they look on him whom they have pierced. Yom Kippur is not just a day of cleansing and atonement, it is a day of recognition. Joseph's brethren wept when they knew who he was. Joseph was the one they had rejected for silver and thrown in a pit. That's the Day of Atonement. He comes from the right hand of the power on high. He stands on the Mount of Olives. He rides into Jerusalem and they say, "Where did you get these wounds?" And then the nation of Israel will quote Isaiah 53 from memory and recognize that the prophet was speaking of that great feast day when they thought he was stricken of God, but for the sins and iniquities of the nation of Israel, he was indeed stricken and smitten as a sin offering. Here we go, Romans 11, verse 11. I say then, I've quoted this, but this is where we will start. Romans 11, 11. And so I ask, I hope you have your structure with you. Have they stumbled so as to fall? Of course not. On the contrary, because of their stumbling, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make the Jews jealous. Now, in this verse, you will notice in the structure, which is downloadable on that link, www.bibleunderstanding.com/misc.htm, you'll see three A sections, starting with verse 11. Can you see A, bold, Romans 11, 11 to 25, Israel stumbles, Gentiles saved, but Israel's restoration is in view. That's the top A of the structure. If you come down to the second A part of the structure, you will find that it says Romans 11, 27 to 32, mercy to Gentiles, Israel's salvation in view. And at the last of the structure, at the bottom of the chart, you will find the section A is repeated. Romans 11, 33 to 36, a glorious doxology, or conversely a doxology of glory, Israel's restoration in view, and the Apostle Paul quotes Isaiah 40, comfort ye my people. Now, do you see how harmonious the overview of this structure is with the salvation of the Gentiles according to prophecy of Israel's restoration? The Gentiles saved here are not saved because they're members of the church which is his body destined for heavenly places. All right, now let's look at some of the fine details. Again, you must have the chart or this audio will be a little hard to follow. Now, in Romans, verse 11, which you have there, Israel has not stumbled so as to be cast away or to fall, because Paul has told us at the top of the chapter, God has not cast them aside. On the contrary, because of their stumbling, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make the Jews jealous. But let us not exclude verse 12 from this part of the structure. But if they're stumbling or slipping away, is the riches of the world, and their default is the riches of the nation, look at the end of verse 12. How much more their fullness. And tonight we will look at the fullness of the Gentiles and an alternative view. But be patient, friends. So the top part B, has a little letter A, and it says in verse 11, Israel stumbles, Gentiles are saved to provoke Israel to jealousy. And then you have underneath that a subsection B. Can you see it? Israel stumbles, Gentile riches. And C from verse 12 is Israel's fullness. Do you see? It's Israel stumbling, Gentile salvation, but Israel's fullness is in view. Just like the prophecies, which foretold about Gentile salvation, speaking of Israel's restoration. Look, Paul's writing in exactly the same way. Well, let's have a look at verse 13 through to 15. And now we have a complete repeat of those themes. Here we go. For I speak to you Gentiles or nations, since I'm the apostle of the nations, I glorify my ministry. Why are you doing that, Paul? Why are you glorifying your ministry as a Jew, one who was taught at the feet of Gamaliel? Why are you doing that? Oh, well, he says, verse 14, if by any means I may provoke those who are my flesh to jealousy, and might save some of them. Oh, well, look at verse 15. See, we can't chop a verse out of context. Look at verse 15. For if their casting aside or stumbling is the reconciling of the Gentile world, do you see, what is the reception except what? Life from the dead. Now look then at A, B, and C themes out of those verses on your chart. In 13 and 14, you have a repeat of the little theme A. Paul says, I'm the apostle to the Gentiles to save some of Israel. That themes and rhymes with the A part, which says Gentiles saved to provoke Israel to jealousy, doesn't it? So look at the B section of verse 15. Israel's casting away or diminishing or loss, do you see, means the reconciling of the world. But see, verse 15, Israel's reception is life from the dead. Can you see that it's one thing to talk about Gentiles being saved to provoke Israel to jealousy, but it is important for us to notice that the object of that is the fullness of Israel and the life from the dead for the nation. That's in view in the Acts period. Just as Israel at Kadesh Barnea did not have faith, so at Acts chapter 2, in Jerusalem, the nation as a whole did not have faith. And so at Kadesh Barnea, they wandered for 38, 40 years. And that's what the book of Acts is about. Israel is still stumbling around in the wilderness spiritually, but a remnant is being saved. And their ultimate entry into the kingdom took place under Joshua. And when Romans was written, the culmination of God's patience to them was the restoration of them as life from the dead. All their fullness, the head not the tail, as Moses had said. Now I hope with this structure you're beginning to see the real thrust of Paul's writing here. And it's not just once, is it? This is every second verse he's talking about Israel's reception and Israel's fullness. Now look at verse 16. For, he says, having spoken about life from the dead for the nation of Israel, which he defines in chapter 9, as you know, verse 6 and 7, look at verse 16. For if the first fruit is holy, the lump, which you will find in Romans chapter 9, verse 21. Oh, by the way, for those who love Greek words, the word lump is only found in the Acts period. You won't get it in the post-Acts period. Isn't that wonderful? Anyway, here it is. If the first fruit is holy, the believers of the Acts period of first fruit, weren't they? The lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, also the branches. Do you see? He's covered the believers, they're holy, but the lump, vessels of honor and vessels to dishonor, is also holy. And if the root is holy, also the branches. What Paul is saying here is that the nation of Israel, which is the lump and the root and the promises made to them, whether they're being unfaithful or not, God will not be unfaithful to his promises. God's promises to the fathers, remember, were unconditional. He didn't say, I will make you a great and mighty nation if every member of the nation of Israel walks perfect before me day and night and never breaks the law or commits a sin. Wow, that would mean Israel would never get anywhere, right? And isn't it good to know, likewise, in our calling, that our inheritance is not based upon what we do, but on the faithfulness of God who has said, I have raised you, I have seated you in heavenly places, and friends, we might get there ashamed, we might be sinning till the day we die, but it's got nothing to do with it. It's the faithfulness of God. And that's what this verse is saying. This is the holiness that God has bestowed upon the first fruit, the lump, the root, and the branches. And we're not going to stand up and argue with God tonight, are we? Now that's the C section on your chart. Verse 16. A, B, and C is complete. Now we're going back to B again, which I should have put on there. I better pencil that in. Anyway, there you go. You've got the draft edition, everybody, the prototype. Now we come to verse 17. And have a look at this recurring theme. I don't want to spend too much time here, and I am, though, but I'm doing my best. Here's verse 17. And if some of the branches, speaking of which, were broken off, do you see, and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them, and became a sharer of the root and the fatness of the olive tree with them. Do you notice that the Gentiles are sharing the root and the fatness with the natural branches? This is not the truth of Ephesians and Colossians. The olive tree, as Jeremiah says, is Israel, a great planting, but they weren't producing any fruit. Oh, by the way, for those of you who like to do a little gardening, about AD 40, there was a Roman horticulturist who wrote about stimulating olive trees by grafting in wild olive branches. So Paul must have read the book or known about it. It's a gardening fact, and it can also be done with pear trees, I believe. Now, do you think this is a primary position for a Gentile to be used by God to stimulate the olive tree? Can you see the parallel of making Israel jealous? Both of these are provocations, aren't they? Stimulations. So part A, verse 17, Israelites broken off, Gentiles grafted in. And look at verse 18, where it says to the Gentiles, do not boast against the branches that have been broken off, i.e. the unbelieving Israelites, but if you boast, it is not you that bears the root, but the root bears you. The root which is holy, the branches which are holy. So the B part is that the Gentiles have support by the root. This is all tied in to the past, the history, the promises made to Israel. This has nothing to do with a purpose that was hidden in God. Now then, in verse 18, the root of the olive tree is Israel's fullness, the promises, the holiness. Israel's establishment is not based upon what they do. It's based upon the faithfulness of God. All Israel's unfaithfulness has done is postpone what God is going to do for them. No wonder they're going to have the day of Yom Kippur when they realize they could have had the kingdom thousands of years ago. I think I'd be weeping myself over that one. Now in 19 to 21, you have again this repetition that some of the branches were broken off, Gentiles grafted in. You see, up the top, Israel stumbling, Gentiles saved. Down here in this section, branches broken off, Gentiles grafted in. Can you see the theme and the harmony of it? Isn't difficult when we structure it out, is it? Now in verse 2, or section B rather, you have 11 verse 20, do not be high-minded but fear. And this, of course, brings about in verse 21 and 22, goodness and severity. On the Jews, stumbling, blindness, partial blindness, a hardening of the heart. And so you have this contrast of goodness or kindness and severity. So that's part B. But don't forget, it's the restoration of Israel that's in view, and the individual Israelites can certainly be grafted back in again, can't they? Do you see? So it's one thing to emphasize that a Gentile is grafted in to the olive tree in the Acts period, not today. But don't forget that Paul is emphasizing how more significant and natural is it for the natural branches to be put back in, i.e. the individual salvation and the restoration and the full harvesting or crop or fruit of this olive tree. That's the theme. It's not so much of what the Gentiles are, but what God's going to do because of his faithfulness to Israel. Now we come down for another repeat of the A, B, and C of Paul's teaching. Now we have, in verse 25, we've had Israel stumbling, we've had natural branches experiencing severity, now we have Israel partially blinded. Do you see? Israel partially blinded. But what is what's in view? Partially blinded, but what? All Israel saved. So in part A, we have Israel partially blinded. In B, we have the fullness of the Gentiles. There's our phrase, and I had to put it in the structure before I explained it. There it is in the structure. The fullness of the Gentiles is part B. Now, the part C, of course, is all Israel saved, the deliverer coming out of Zion, and that's a quote from Isaiah 59. And if you think this is some heavenly places, then please read Isaiah 59, verses 1 to 3, verse 16, and verse 20 and 21. This is a quote from Isaiah 59. And what an amazing chapter it is. It speaks about Israel's sins, but God's faithfulness in restoring them. Exactly what Paul is writing about in Romans chapter 11. Now then, I want now to pause here because we've done 33 minutes. And I want us now to appreciate that in this structure, what alternative could there be to the fullness of the Gentiles? In my previous, and I won't go through the rest of the structure for tonight, in my previous audios, I have suggested to you that the context is clear in verse 26. The deliverer will come out of Zion. Now for the Lord to come, his second coming follows the abomination of desolation. His second coming, as in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in the book of Daniel, is after that final fourth beast. Of that final fourth beast, there are 10 horns, and a little horn uproots 3 others. And so we have in Nebuchadnezzar's vision a picture of the Gentile dominion that dominates Israel and in their land specifically. So in my previous audios, I have been saying, and I am more inclined to believe my previous audios, that the fullness of the Gentiles means, like Luke 21, it means the domination of the Gentiles is complete. For remember, when Christ returns, he is the kinsman redeemer. He certainly brings deliverance for Israel, but he also subdues and eradicates Israel's enemies. And he comes thus and destroys the lawless one in 2 Thessalonians 2 and Isaiah 11 with the breath of his mouth. And that, I have suggested earlier, was the fullness of the Gentiles. Nevertheless, there are perhaps a couple of alternatives, and I want to bring them to you now at the close of this lesson for your consideration. I do not dismiss them much and all, as I prefer the Gentile dominion interpretation as to the fullness of the Gentiles. Now, we have read in this chapter that because of Israel's stumbling, Gentiles were being saved. We've seen that, haven't we? Now, we know that the Gentiles were being saved to provoke Israel to jealousy. But let me go back to chapter 10. In verse 19, Moses is quoted by Paul saying that God would provoke them to jealousy by those who are a no people. And in verse 20, Paul goes on to quote Isaiah and refer to the fact that Israel had not found what they sought, but those who didn't seek did find it. I'll quote the verse, Romans 10:20. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I became known to those who did not ask after me. And this is a wonderful quote from Isaiah chapter 65. And Isaiah 65 is a wonderful chapter about Israel's restoration. But the fact of the matter is that Gentiles were enjoying the blessings of Abraham. They were grafted into the root and fatness of the olive tree. And that included forgiveness, that included righteousness by faith. Gentiles were being brought back or reconciled to God according to prophecy. And therefore, I need to suggest to you, for your consideration, that in Romans chapter 11, verse 25, that it would not be improper to consider that the fullness of the Gentiles in this particular verse refers to the fact that the nations who were cast off in Genesis chapter 10 and 11 were now back approaching God through Christ, and that at the return of Christ, this verse will be fulfilled. I come down to Romans 15 verse 12. And again Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles or nations trust. That in Christ, the Gentiles who were cast aside previously would come back to fullness under Christ. Do you see the possibility of that suggestion? I personally don't think that to be the case, because the Deliverer comes out of Zion after the fullness of the Gentiles, but it is a view and I want to present it to you. Now we come back to Romans chapter 11, and we have the fullness of the nations compared to the fullness of Israel in Romans 11 verse 12. Do you see the fullness of Israel? Well then, if that the restoration of the Gentiles trusting in Christ and Christ reigning over them is in harmony with this, and Israel's restoration is Christ as their priest-king, then that previous suggestion might have some validity. However, I also need to consider the branches broken off and the branches grafted in the explanation of the fullness of the Gentiles. As you know, if grafting in of branches does not within a certain period of time bring about a response, then it is horticulturally nonsensical to continue grafting in olive or wild olive branches, don't you agree? And it could be that there is a full number, i.e. a limited number, of Gentiles that were to be grafted in to stimulate the olive tree, that is, to provoke Israel to jealousy. And I would like to go back to Acts chapter 13 for a verse that you might like to consider in these things. In Acts 13, you know that Paul said that it was necessary for the word of God to be spoken to the Jew first. Acts 13, verse 46. But speaking boldly, Paul and Barnabas said, it was necessary for the word of God to be spoken to you first. But since indeed you put it far from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the nations, or Gentiles. He goes on to say, and quote Isaiah, remember, 49 verse 6, or 10, I've forgotten. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have set you to be a light of the nations for salvation to the end of the earth. So whatever the fullness of the Gentiles is, remember, it must be understood in Israel's restoration. And therefore the fullness of the Gentiles could be that number which was required to provoke to jealousy and slash or stimulate the olive tree. Now look at verse 48 of Acts 13. It says this, and hearing, the Gentiles or nations rejoiced and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Now if we're not careful, we can end up with a whole heap of Calvinist type doctrines saying that only those who are ordained to eternal life will believe. However, in the Acts period context, remember in Acts 13, Israel, or bar Jesus, was made partially blind, an anticipation or in fact an individual manifestation of the state of the nation from that point forward, Israel partially blind and stumbling, there were a number of Gentiles that would provoke to jealousy or stimulate the olive tree. Now the word ordained, tasso, means to arrange, to assign, to dispose, to appoint, or to determine. And it first occurs in Matthew 28, verse 16. And the 11 disciples went into Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had appointed them. The word appointed is the word ordained, tasso. A mountain or a place appointed, pre-prepared. You'll find it again in Luke chapter 7, verse 8, where the centurion, is it, says, "I am a man set under authority." That's the word set, determined, disposed, or appointed, do you see? Ordained under authority, if you will. Now in Romans 13, verse 1, you have this word too, Romans 13, verse 1, where the authorities, which I don't believe are the policemen and the governments, I think the authorities that were ordained by God during the Acts period were the apostles and prophets and so forth set in the church. They were ordained or set by God, do you see? And in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 15, you'll have a couple of people who have appointed or ordained themselves to the ministry. That's just a dispersion of this word for you to consider. So it could be that in Acts 13:48, yes, there were nations that were appointed or set, if you will, to make this provocation to Israel complete, the number of branches to graft in. Those are just two alternative suggestions that I wanted to give with you tonight for you to consider, to also show that we are Berean and we do search and see and consider alternative views. But I want us to remember, whatever our conclusion might be, that the salvation of the Gentiles during Acts was part of Paul's ministry to the Jew first. So it has to relate to Israel, the fullness of the Gentiles. The fullness of the Gentiles cannot relate to the dispensational revelations of Ephesians and Colossians, because they are not fullness of the Gentiles. They are fullness for all nations, including Israel, aren't they? That whatever the fullness of the Gentiles is in Romans 11, 25, it has to be related to Israel's partial blindness and their ultimate restoration. Not Israel's partial blindness and their setting aside and the bringing in of something new. That does not fit as the structure you have in your hands shows. It will not allow such a suggestion. Whatever the fullness of the Gentiles is in Romans 11:25, it must relate to the prophecies which speak of Gentile salvation and Israel's restoration. Therefore, I am more inclined to believe it refers to the prophecies of Gentile dominion, which will be smashed with that rock cut without hands, which smashes the feet and the toes, that mixture of miry clay and iron. Whatever the fullness of the Gentiles is, my friends, it must be considered in that setting and cannot be taken out of it and forward to the events that were unfolded, or should I say revealed, to the Apostle Paul, when in Acts 28, they, for the last time, those dispersed Jews in Rome, heard the message of Jesus of Nazareth and argued about it instead of embracing it. And then the opportunity, The restoration of Israel was postponed. The hope of the Acts period was put aside. Gentiles no longer saved to provoke Israel to jealousy, but now a revelation of a dispensation that goes way back before the foundation of the world, where there's no Jew first, no Gentile saved to provoke them, but a salvation which includes Jew and Gentile and has to do with a calling, a wonderful and glorious company that has been raised and seated in front of God's face in heavenly places. Father, we thank you and praise you and bless you for your goodness and kindness to us. We thank you for the Word and its majesty of design, the inspiration that, Father, we see in the structures and the recurring themes. And we pray tonight that each and every one of us that has a copy of this chart on Romans 11:11-32 will have confirmed in their heart, Father, that whatever the fullness of the nations or Gentiles is, that it relates to the setting up of the great kingdom under your Son on the earth, that kingdom which is on the earth but originates out of heaven. Help us then to be good Bereans and search and see, make these things our own, and guide us, Father, in our conclusions so that the Word is honored, your Son is honored, and it will all rebound to the praise of the glory of your grace. Through Christ our Lord, we bless you and bring these requests. Amen.